You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Doug Hagman, as well as Joe Hagman here together. I want to wish Eric the Tech a happy birthday today. God bless you. And,
you're late.
Well, I know. What a great first hour with Steve Quayle, Tom, and Nita Horn. I mean, my goodness, folks. By the way, just very quickly, and we're going to give right back to Tom Horn here. Very quickly, if you go to HagmanandHagman.com, right there on the top right next to the video player, of course, and the links to audio video links to our show. Don't forget about the book order, the biggest Skywatch TV giveaway. Go ahead. Did you?
No, oh, when you're done.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to make sure people were aware of that. And also, the biggest, and I'll tell you something, we took advantage of that giveaway. So while supplies last, you know, and of course that was from last week. And, Tom had, was right before the break, he was talking about a number of things. Gonna give him a chance to finish that up, finish up his thoughts. And then we're gonna get into something. This is an entirely different program, folks, than you've heard before.
And I'll give it back to you in just a second. I want to just give a quick announcement. Last night, we unveiled a new sponsor and a new product, Minuteman Rocket Stoves.
Yes.
Folks, go to MinutemanStove.com. That's MinutemanStove.com. And check out the new Minuteman Stoves that we hooked up with Lane Miller, the owner. And it is a brand new product. It's a very portable, easy to go stove with fire starters that
it's really handy.
Yeah. It's awesome. MinutemanStove.com.
So all of
tonight is brought to you by Minuteman Stove.
Absolutely, and thank you for saying that. And all of the long-term storable food, folks, that you have, can be cooked with this particular stove. It's a high quality stuff. Tom, just thank you so much. It was just a fantastic first hour. Go ahead and pick up with your thoughts where you left off, and of course we're going to get in some new ground as well. But go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, just to finish what, and thank you, by the way, Doug and Joe and Steve, for having me on the Hagman Report. As you know, I've got to the point where I'm not doing anybody's programs anymore, but your program, anytime, anywhere, brother, you guys are the bomb. Love you guys, want people to support you. I didn't know you were going to do that, but you mentioned that the biggest giveaway, and that has to do with that final book between me and Chris Putnam. It has broke all records. If people want, now, the Hagman Show, by the way, had a special that nobody else has. So it's the biggest giveaway of the year. But on your last program, I said, because you're a Hagman listener, if when you buy that gigantic giveaway over there, $19, and you're getting hundreds of dollars worth of stuff for free, if you type into the comment section when you check out, I heard you on Hagman, you're going to get the first three books by me and Chris Putnam, which is another, whatever that is, you know, $50 worth of books. So I'd want to remind people of that. Just, if you do go from Hagman, to the store and buy the Final Roman Emperor for $19, and you get the big gigantic giveaway. And that giveaway is almost over. It's going to end tomorrow, the next day. It's almost done. It's been a record-breaking sale. Type into the comment section. I heard you on Hagman. They're going to give you the other three books, too. So anyway, but hey, man, thank you guys for having me on your program, for having Nita on your program. I tell people all the time, Steve, you know this. You've been at my ranch several times. You know Nita very well. I tell people all the time that Nita and Jesus saved me. What do I mean by that? Well, Nita, she brought me to Jesus, then Jesus saved me. But without the two working in combo, brother, I was a real rascal. So, anyway, I just wanted to finish one thing Nita was saying before the break. She wanted to say something about what we call MAPS, volunteer, M-A-P-S, volunteers. Those are the people that they come to the conference grounds. They park their RVs, and we are building them an RV park right now with full hookups, everything, power, electric, sewer, everything, for them to park their big RVs so that they can come and work with us. And then what they do is they'll do everything from repairing your fence lines to working with your program, whatever. I mean, it's amazing. They're mostly all retired specialists, builders, contractors, whatever, and that's their ministry. The MAPS ministry is fabulous. And we've almost got their RV park finished and ready for them, and then we will go to the MAPS convention. We'll give them the Whispering Ponies Ranch vision, and we used them all the time at Camp Davidson, and it was amazing. So then the final other thing I'll say, and then we'll get past this, why are we talking about this? Steve Quayle, when he was here at the ranch recently, and he met Cowboy and a bunch of the other therapy horses. He loved Cowboy because Cowboy is, what is he, Steve? He's kind of like Fabio, right?
I mean, you know, you instantly, you connect with the animal. And plus, you know, he reminds me of a cute little, you know, I can't explain it. But he's got the best mane. He's got a wild mane, I guess, I connected with, because he reminded me of my era in the old days.
Yeah. Well, he's a direct son of the most famous bloodline in the miniature horses in the world. I mean, if you go into, you know, like horse places, stores where they sell the little, I forget what they even call them, but the little plastic horses that are famous, he's from those bloodlines. And he looks it. I mean, he is Fabio. He's one of our three main studs. If you go to skywatchtv.com and you look at the link on the top, or there at the Hagman report website, if you click on that link, when you go there, he's going to be the first horse you see is Cowboy, and you can click on him and read about him and find out why Steve Quayle likes him so much. But the bottom line is we're only using registered famous bloodlines. Why? Because as we gift these horses to people across the nation that are using them in ministry, we want them to have value. We don't ever want these horses to be Craigslisted or anything like that just because we gave them away. We want them to know this horse, you would be paying $10,000 for it if we weren't gifting it to you. So, and that's, we talked about all that in the first hour. Now, so I want to say one final thing. Steve invited me on to talk about what we're doing at Whispering Ponies Ranch, the Royal Family Kids Camp, how these horses are used in therapy here at the conference facility as well as other places. And here's what I want to say to people that are listening to this program. If you sponsor one or more of these therapy ponies, there's a link right there at Hagman. There's another one at skywatchtv.com. If you do that, you are directly partnering with us in what I consider to be the most important ministry. This is why when I went to retire, I came here to build this campground, to minister to these children who are the most forgotten people on the planet. I don't want to be critical, but there's a reason why a lot of big-haired evangelists don't talk about Royal Family Kids Camp. Why? Because it's not going to make you famous. It's not going to put your name in the headlights. These are children who have been abused. They've become a ward of the state, and they are forgotten. And the Royal Family Kids camps touched me so much when I was at Camp Davidson, because I realized that if it were not for this ministry, these are kids who would be entirely forgotten. Nobody would care. The big ministries, take TV and otherwise, and I'm on, you know, network television too. They wouldn't pay any attention to these kids at all. But here's what I know. When Jesus comes back, here's what he said. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And how does he divide the sheep from the goats? He says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And he goes through all these interpersonal things that are one-on-one type ministries. And then he says, because you didn't do these things, depart from me. And then he says to another group, because you did do these things, enter into the joys of the Lord. And they say, Lord, when? When? At what point did we see you hungry and thirsty and abandoned and imprisoned, and we came and we ministered to you? And he said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my little ones, you did it unto me, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. That's the way that we're all going to be judged. In fact, the scary part about this is there's another group there that says, well, wait a minute, God. We did a lot of really big, important things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this is what got to me, that if my life was going to have substantial meaning, it was going to be ministering to those that nobody else cared anything about, because ministering to them is not going to make you famous. Ministering to them, you do this because you care about these little souls that God cares about, that Jesus cared about, that Jesus died for. But by ministering to them, you have participated in real ministry. Okay, I don't want to get preachy. I don't want to get up on a stump. I'm just telling you, this is my passion. So, if you will help us by sponsoring a pony, what you're doing is you're directly partnering with us, and there's some things we're going to do. By doing this, you're contributing to the care of those animals, which are every one of them are their own little evangelists. But something else. We need to build one final building. Nita and I have paid for everything else. We've paid for the commercial property in Crane. We've built the studios. We bought 300 acres. We've built all the buildings. We built the giant arena. We've built the paddocks. We've built the RV park. We've built everything, but we are at an end to the retirement monies that we had, and there is one final building that we need to build, and that's the corporate offices, the greeting center, the place where people would come and meet with us to use this facility. It's going to take only about $125,000. Now, that might sound like a lot of money, but for the building we're building, this building, if I were to hire contractors to come in and build it, it would cost me $300,000 or $400,000. But I have people that are employed by me full-time, including myself, by the way, and Joe Artis, who Steve knows, and we are all fabulous contractors. I mean, we're Sun City level, contractors. And we will build it. We just need the materials to be purchased. And that's going to cost about $125,000. So if you sponsor, if we could get 125 people, basically, that's it, to sponsor a pony, we'll have the money we need to build this final building, and by this fall, we will be in operation. Now, here's what I want to say. If you become a WPR sponsor, there's some cute little things you're going to receive, and then there's some other things. First of all, you're going to receive a hoofed signed frameable picture of your sponsor horse. So, like Steve, you're going to receive a hoofed sign picture of Cowboy Fabio, right?
Yep.
Secondly, a personalized autographed copy of Nita Horn's memoir, my wife's memoir, called No Fences. It started with a plastic pony, all about the childhood vision that led her to the 280-acre Whispering Ponies Ranch where we're at now. Also, though, you're going to receive free registration to the 2017 next year Skywatch Television and Defender Publishing Conference. At that conference, you're also going to be honored in a banquet where you will join me and Nita and the other members of Skywatch Television and Defender Publishing, and we will give you a report. So at that conference and in that banquet, We're going to give you a report that's going to tell you exactly how your money was used. You're also going to be a member of the WPR Founders Club, which includes free SkyWatch TV magazine subscriptions, other stuff like that. And then finally, you will be invited to the annual Founders Club private retreat that's going to happen here at the Whispering Ponies Ranch starting next year. And this is going to include private devotionals with me and Anita. It's a meet and greet with the SkyWatch TV and Defender Publishing staff. You'll watch a live viewing of SkyWatch Television. So there's a lot more information about this. I don't want to take advantage of Doug and Joe Hagman by going on and on and on about all this. But you'll be part of the Whispering Ponies Ranch and part of the Founders Club. Go and read the links, pray about it, and if God should so move upon you to help us, that revenue is going to go into building this final building that we need that will then get us started. So that's all I'm going to say about it. Pray about it. If God moves on your heart, we need the help right now, and we will be responsible for it. And Steve Quayle's been on our property, and he knows exactly how committed we are to everything that we're doing here. And that's all I'll say about that.
Well, and again, you know, Doug and Joe and Tom, thank you for that, because, you know, I'm excited about this because, again, I think of the scripture, Tom, it's on your heart. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, you know, and most Christians have had it done unto them and not in the context of what Jesus is talking about. It seems like everybody, you know, is asking for this or for that, but what I'm going to do is, obviously, I've already committed to Cowboy, you know. Anybody wants to join on that horse, but I want to share something else. If any of you really feel in your heart tonight and pray about it that God wants you to be involved in this, and Tom, I might pull something you pulled. I'll fly into Crane and we'll have a private sit down with the benefactors and share behind the scenes what neither one of us can really talk about on the radio. And I'm not using that as bait, but here's the deal. I determine someone's sincerity by anybody can say, God bless you, brother, but those who show up, and maybe we'll make that something that, you know, we'll talk about off the air, but we would more than be happy, Tom and I, to sit down, you know, in a private meeting with those of you that maybe would like to get involved. You can ask us questions that, quite candidly, we're still on this earth by the grace of God and through the intercessors that there's some things we just can't share publicly. So get involved. Now, Tom, here's what I want you to do. I want you to explain what happened when you died and how the Lord gave you the understanding. Would you share that? And then we're going to go into, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know this, but for those of you that may have been aware of the Sons of Anarchy movie, it was based on a real motorcycle gang and a real leader of that motorcycle gang, and how God led Tom Horn to lead him to Jesus, and the events surrounding it. Probably one of the most amazing stories that Hollywood would be too chicken to make because it's so redemptive, but also the unusual nature of God's protection and provision for Tom and Nita during that whole time period. But Tom, take this time, because I want people to recognize that God is doing something. He's positioned in a lot of people's hearts to do things in the end time. So will you just take your liberty now and share that story?
And between the true story of the Sons of Anarchy and the fact that when I was a young, hungry Christian, I died, which of those two do you want me to start at?
I want people to hear about how long you were dead and what the Lord showed you, but then also what he told you, because when you and Chris, I want people to understand the supernatural origin of bringing you back to life and setting you on your way, because that's a pretty powerful testimony. Then we'll go into the Sons of Anarchy.
Okay, well, so here, you know, I'll try to do this as quickly as I can. Many years ago, I died. I went to bed one night. I wasn't thinking anything special. The next thing I know, I am literally standing in front of the most brilliant light I've ever seen in my life. And it could have been a throne. I don't know. Really, I don't really know what I was doing there or what I was looking at. But I knew that I was in front of what I was calling the Lord. How do I know that? Because I was saying, Lord, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. Don't let me forget. Somehow I knew that I had been shown something, and that I had been told that I was going to forget what I had seen, and I was begging God not to let me forget that. I had known something. It was and in my mind, it was the disclosure of vast importance. Something in my cognition, like a great revelation, like some kind of a giant scroll had unfolded before me. And by the way, if it wasn't for the fact that this story could be verified, I would not be telling the story today, because I myself, I'm weird, I guess. I don't really like to hear people get up and talk about giant revelations and all this stuff, because people can just make stuff up, right? And so if there isn't something that corroborates it, I guess I'm a little bit of a pessimist or something, because of all of my years in the institution in which I saw so much fakery, it kind of tainted my ability to, not that I don't believe in the supernatural, because I do, but it kind of tainted me in some ways. But nevertheless, years ago, here I was, and I'm saying, Lord, please don't let me forget. And I knew something about the future. There was data. It was almost like it had been downloaded into my mind. I had visualized it. I had seen it somehow, but then immediately it was blocked from me. And I couldn't understand none of this. I mean, what would be the purpose, by the way, of God giving you a revelation and then saying, now I'm not going to let you remember what you saw? My rational mind said, what is the purpose of that? Right? I mean, but something else had happened. And I knew that a scroll of some kind had unrolled before me. It had literally just rolled out. And there were scenes on this, like of a distant tomorrow, a hereafter, a time ahead. My time ahead was playing out on what looked like a silvery parchment. And it had been as clear and as believable as if I were watching a movie. Rich depictions of a destiny, a possible future, something extraordinary, miraculous, a cinematic conveyance of a personal fate, like a potential existence that could happen. And somehow this had just been downloaded into my mind. And yet it had to do with a future time. So here I am. All of this stuff is flooding my soul. And I see myself, and I'm standing there, and I'm begging the Lord, please don't let me forget. And then I hear a still small voice, and it says, you're not going to remember, and it's time for you to go back now. And then I heard a thunderclap, and I felt myself falling backwards, and I'm falling fast. It was just as if I had fallen out of an airplane window. And I can literally feel and hear the wind moving around me as I'm looking upward, but I'm not afraid. And I'm just glazing unblinkingly upward in amazement, really. This brilliance that had just been in front of me, now it's moving swiftly away into the distance. And there's this high-pitched whistling sound that's rushing in around my ears. And I'm thinking it's the air that's kind of carrying me aloft as I'm plummeting toward the earth. And then a moment later, the weirdest thing in the world happens. I literally see the roof of my house go around me. It literally goes around me, whoop, like that. And bam, I hit my bed. Now, I set up, and in that moment, I'm back in this material reality. And I don't know that anybody, if you've never had an experience like this, you're not even going to be able to comprehend what I'm saying. But I set up, realizing that I'm back in this material, three-dimensional reality, but this is less real to me than the place I just was. And I, to this day, and I don't remember a lot of stuff, and I can maybe even explain later why I don't, but I remember this. I hit the bed, I sit up in the bed, and I literally go, like that. Just this deep inhalation. And I slowly let it out, and I realize something very extraordinary has happened. wherever I was, whatever I seen, now I'm back to this so-called real world, and this material earthly substance straightway feels less authentic to me than where I just had been, but here I am. And it's the middle of the night, and I'm a young preacher. And I'm sitting there for a few seconds. Maybe I'm in shock. I think I was in shock. I'm trying to figure out what happened. I can feel my chest burning, by the way. And then I hear something. And my wife, Nita, who was on the program with us earlier, she's young at that time, of course, and she's right next to me. Her head is in her hands, and she's crying. And as my eyes adjust to the darkness, I turn and I find her isolated stare. She looks as if she's been crying desperately. She's got this really unfamiliar expression. But somehow it's conveying what I already understood, that we both had experienced something here that's far more irregular, preternatural, anything than we could have prepared for. So I look at her and I say, Nita, what's going on? Why are you crying? And it takes her a moment to collect herself. And then she looks at me and she begins telling me how she woke up in the middle of the night and I was dead. Excuse me, I'm dead. For 15 minutes, she's beating on my chest. I've got no breath, no pulse, no heartbeat. She's trying to do something like CPR and doesn't really know how to. We didn't even have a phone in those days, so she doesn't know how to call 911. There's nothing like that, by the way, back then that even existed. She didn't know what to do. So she had been praying, she had been crying, and frankly, by the way, she had thought she's just going to drag me out to the car and take me to the hospital. She didn't know what to do, right? But then I woke up, and I looked at her, and she told me that I had been dead, so far as she was concerned, for the last 15 minutes. But in my mind, I had been in this other place where time and distance really was. You didn't think in terms of 15 minutes. This was a different kind of a reality. So I knew something extraordinary had happened. Nita did. And by the way, I laugh about this, Steve, all the time. I say, now then, you know, since I've started telling this story, which I didn't tell it until a few years ago, but I laugh about it now and I say that people would look at me and say, if you were dead 15 minutes, you should have had brain damage, so it should have been really supernatural. And then they'll say, oh, wait a minute, that really does kind of explain Tom Horn and where he's coming from, right? And all the brain damage.
Well, I think it's important that people understand that, you know, there's a scripture that literally says in the dreams, you know, and visions that God seals our instruction in the night. I think it's interesting, Tom, because I still maintain, for the record, I want to go on and say this to our listening audience. I never knew that happened to you until I read it on the first part of your series for the new book on Skywatch. And I've known Tom for 15, 17 years, whatever. So that's fascinating. And I believe God time codes visions and revelations that he gives them to you, then he withdraws them until it's ready to be accomplished, or it's unfolding as you're speaking it out. How many times have you and I been on talk radio, and even to draw the ire of our critics in the world of academia, and been pronouncing things before they did, only to have them follow suit? Now, that's not bragging. It's a matter of record. And I want to share this. I believe you are one of these men. Sir Isaac Newton made this statement about the times of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Well, when you and Chris came up with, obviously, the understanding through prophecy, by the way, fulfilling Newton's wisdom there, it was a world-shaking event. And Tom, and you know this, Doug and Joe, Tom's shared that on your show many times. But what I'm interested in, Tom, now fast forward, here's where I get you to the bottom line. The feeling that you're having by closing out your new book, obviously the fourth in the series, and offering that to Hagman. You know, they buy the new one, they get all the free books and the other three books, the free F-R-E-E and then the other T-H-R-E-E books. But how do you see now, based on your sense and your spirit, that this is so timed with when you died for 15 minutes and you know, you wouldn't remember, but aren't you starting to get glimpses? Aren't you sensing that the fulfillment of the hidden things now are going to be revealed? Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, what had happened was, and the reason that, you know, the world for the most part never heard this story is because after this happened, and God allowed me to wake up to find me in that condition, otherwise I know me, I would have doubted it over the years. Not right at first. I knew it was supernatural at first, but give it 20, 30 years. And then the enemy comes in and you begin to doubt. And you might have said, well, yeah, maybe it wasn't real. But God did away with that by having Nita wake up and find me and try to revive me for 15 minutes. And because she did, that's always been the one thing that, you know, kept me at a point where I realized something supernatural had occurred. And you mentioned a moment ago, book of Job. In the visions and the nighttime, where that verse comes in is that I begin praying. After that event happened, I started praying. Went to my pastor, talked to my pastor at the time, and told him what happened. He basically said I'd probably ate too many chili beans or was poisoned, so that absolutely shut me down. That's what happened that caused me not to want to share this with the world at all, was because that my pastor didn't get it. He had not had that kind of a supernatural experience, so he couldn't understand where I was even coming from. And I learned a really valuable lesson about not sharing with people that have not had supernatural experiences things that they can't comprehend. You know, that the old verse about not casting your pearls before swine, that kind of thing.
I got to share something with that, okay? I tried to be transparent on talk radio, and when I shared a similar thing, and I won't share it tonight, but the bottom line is the casting pearls before swine, I said, Lord, I want to be transparent. I want people to understand I'm real. I'm not perfect. I'm the furthest thing. I'm a poster child for redemption. Do you know what? One night, people are going to doubt this, but anybody who hasn't had a supernatural touch on their life or a transformational experience with Jesus, you know, basically can't believe or receive anything. But one night, the Lord spoke to me. You're going to love this. He said, I never asked you to be a jewelry store for swine. Now, I have never made those statements in my life. I mean, it came to me, okay? And I call that shower time with Jesus, because just, and so I understand that. I've gotten to the point now where I don't want to share anything unless it's just so profound that, you know, God says share it. Because anybody who has never had a touch of God in their life in that way, and that doesn't make us special, but you know, I only share this. When I saw Jesus face to face, thrown on my face, not in a dream, not in a vision, and he gave me a vision of the world events that would take place in the future, he also told me this, and this is what blew my mind about finding out what had happened to you. He said, but I'm going to hide it from you and only release it as it's ready to come to pass. So you can understand when I read your testimony, which I never knew until I read it on Skywatch TV's on your essays concerning your new book. So it was true. I saw a parallel there, and I thought, and people have remarked on this, Tom and Doug and Joe, you guys have seen it in action. How come you, Tom and Steve, this is the question I get, how come you guys flow together? You don't talk about what you're doing. We don't compare notes, and God just leads you almost in the same direction. Well, the answer is we have the same Father, but we also have sealed up instructions that seem to be playing out. Saying that, share now what you feel the revelation is, and when you're closing, pun intended here, you know, the last chapter of your books with a fourth book, how do you see what happened to you when you were dead, the revelation that God gave to you, you're not going to remember, but also knowing that the time would come when you would remember, and all those things that you said, like a scroll, and isn't it interesting, because that's what the book of Revelation opens with, are scrolls. Who is worthy to open the scrolls? Who's worthy to break the seals and the unfolding scrolls? So share, if you will, with the listeners, because I find this mind-blowing.
Yeah. Well, what had happened was, a friend of mine, Sid Roth, he's got the Supernatural television series. He had been asking me to share this, so I did. I went on one of his programs, but when I say I shared it, I shared less with his TV audience than I've already talked about with Hagman tonight. And what I found was people across the world were very supportive. In fact, a lot of other people. It had helped them in that they, too, were kind of connecting with what I was talking about. They really got it, but they also had... They're in institutional churches, right? They're trying to share this with their pastors and whoever, and people are saying, I don't know, maybe it's like a reaction to your drug days, or you're having a flashback. People that just absolutely can't get it. So after my disappointing experiences with my pastor telling me that I probably had ate some poison or something, he just totally couldn't get it, I stopped. I just didn't share what had happened with me for the longest period of time. But what had happened was, at that time, I was reading through the book of Job, and I just want to tell people this is the verse you were talking about a moment ago. For the first time in my life, young man, I had this experience. I happened to be reading through the Bible for the first time in my life, from Genesis to Revelation, and I was in Job. And the Word of God literally came off the pages at me, in a rhema moment, right, that the charismatics would refer to. And if people want to read this for themselves, it's in Job 33:15-17, and here's what it says. It says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man, in slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions within them, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man," end quote. So, Steve, even though I was really young, when I read that at that time, I clearly understood what God was saying to me. It was like the Apostle Paul, who didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body in 2 Corinthians when he was caught up into the third heaven. God, on that momentous night when I died, he had taken me to a heavenly place. He allowed Nita to be in the physical world, witnessing my death for 15 minutes, trying to revive me, to verify it later, while I myself was in a place where he was sealing instructions within me. Now, these directions would be there when I needed them during life, like a roadmap that the Holy Spirit would quicken at different times when I needed guidance or information. But I wasn't to remember those details ahead of time, otherwise I might be drawn away, what Job says, I might be drawn away into my own purpose and lift it up with pride. What does that mean? If, as a young believer, I had seen the ministries that God would later allow me and needed to participate in, from pastoring large churches to owning a Christian publishing house and syndicated television ministry, even WPR, speaking at major conferences, being a best-selling author, if I had saw all that, it would have totally gone to my head. I very likely would have made two really big mistakes as a young Christian. First, I would have immediately aimed at these later ministries. I would have just started working directly toward them to try to make them happen, all without the benefit of the struggles and the trials and the setbacks and the side roads and the experiences, everything that's necessary for seasoning and hopefully qualifying one to operate in those ministries. And therefore, the part of Job where it says he withdrew me from my purpose. And secondly, I would have been tempted by pride to think of myself as more than I should have as a young man. If I had seen myself, you know, winding up in high-profile ministries, I would have thought of myself more than I should have. So God, in his benevolence, hid pride. That's the other part of that verse, to hide pride from man. He hid pride from me by keeping the revelation sealed until the appropriate time. Well, fast forward to the last few years, to what I now call the quickening. In the Bible, it is really clear that God does seal knowledge, wisdom. You said a moment ago from Daniel, seal up the wisdom, seal up the vision until the time. Steve, this is very biblical. God seals knowledge and wisdom and revelation in the hearts of those that follow him. And that those truths, those concealed truths, can be quickened. They can be made alive at the right moment as they are needed. This is something that's reflected all throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus saying to his disciples, when they deliver you up, don't take any thought for how or what you're going to say. It will be given you in that same moment when you speak, for it's not you that speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And this is something that is reflected. It's really actually a kind of a very deep theological partnership between us and God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Psalms 119:11, all these texts that talk about the responsibility on the one hand that we have for knowing the Word of God and being good discerners of the Word of God. But on the other hand, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this mystical union that God holds with all of the members of the true church, the body of Christ. Proverbs 3:6, for instance, when it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now that's us doing our part. Acknowledge him. Then what does it say? And he will direct thy path. That's his part. In John 6, where it talks about the Holy Spirit as the one that quickens, and this is the whole Greek zopio or whatever it is, where it means to cause, to make alive at that moment. This is when the Word of God, the sealed instructions that Job talked about, suddenly they're come alive. Now, let me try to get to where you asked me to go. I'm not sure how that experience plays out for other people, but several times in my life, and at times that were completely unexpected, I have literally been jolted from bed in the middle of the night with an astonishing glimpse of the future. I don't know, do other people, is that the way it works for them? I really don't know. I mean, since I left institutional Christianity, I heard all the, you know, the three-point sermons and everything else, I really don't know. All I can tell you is that for me, that's the way it happened. I don't expect it. I'm not looking for it. And it's always in the middle of the night, and I am literally awakened almost every time at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I have this astonishing glimpse. And at that moment, this is something that I believe is taken from this original storyboard that God gave me years ago when I was saying to him, please, don't let me forget, don't let me forget. And he was saying, you need to go back now, you're not going to remember. For instance, there was an occasion, we were talking earlier about me being at Camp Davidson. There was an occasion when right after I left Camp Davidson, I was shaken from sleep, a very powerful, very detailed list of things, and I jumped out of bed, wrote it down as fast as I could, because, by the way, also, each time this happens, this stuff disappears from me almost faster than I can write it down. I have got to get up, write it down very quickly, because it's going away from me very quickly, and soon I won't remember any of the details, so I have to jump up, grab a pen, grab a piece of paper. And this is so important to me, by the way, that I always keep blank paper and a pen right in front of my computer, right next to my bed, so that if this ever happens, I can jump up and write down as fast as I can write it, because it starts disappearing from me very quickly. One night I'm shaken from sleep right after Camp Davidson. I get this really powerful, detailed list of things that are going to happen in the Assemblies of God the Oregon District, where I was an executive. I wrote it down, including names of people, what would happen, exactly what's going to go on, the danger of one person being killed. I mean, this was a major event. I sent that to the state superintendent of the Oregon District, who, if he's listening to this program tonight, he knows he got the letter from me. I also sent it to the Camp and Conference Ministries Board. They all got it. But I also gave a copy to my son, Joe Artis, who you've met, Steve, and you have great respect for. I also gave a copy to Anita, because I know these other guys, they're religious, and they lie through their teeth. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. They'll cover their own butt. But I sent them a letter. It was not even 36 months later where everything that I had predicted played out exactly as I had seen it, down to the smallest particulars, including the death of one of the individuals involved, where I said, if the district don't do certain things, this is going to happen. They didn't, and it did. And it so shook Joe Artis up. And Steve, you know Joe, and you know he's as honest as the day is long. This kid would not make up anything. Well, I call him a kid. He's 40-some years old. But he would not make up anything, right? He was so shook up, came to me in utter amazement, wanting to know how in the world could it have been possible for you to foresee these comprehensive details with this kind of accuracy. And I had to explain to him again, it really isn't me. It's not me whatsoever. Now, so I call those the quickening. So here's a more recent quickening revelation to get kind of the people that are listening to this that are starting to think, okay, Tom's making a bunch of stuff up. Here's one that the world, for the most part, knows about now, involving how me and Chris Putnam were able to very precisely predict the historic resignation of Pope Benedict in our book, Petrus Romanus, the Final Pope, is here a year in advance. This began with a series of preternatural events, and Chris would tell you this himself, and Chris is a very careful guy, and he don't make anything up, but he would tell you that there were supernatural things that were happening around both of us, and I don't have time to go into all that tonight, but it led to us writing Petrus Romanus. During the research phase of that book, Putnam, Chris Putnam, he uncovered the obscure manuscript of a Belgian Jesuit by the name of René Thibault. Again, I'm not going to go into all that because we've talked about it before. But it led to an idea that Pope Benedict was going to resign in April 2012. And what happened was, it was during that time that 2 o'clock in the morning, as usual, I'm literally woke from sleep. I jump out of bed. I sit up in bed. I jump out of bed. I sit down and I start writing. And I'm writing, Putnam is right. God led him to make the discovery of René Thibault. Pope Benedict is going to resign in April of 2012, and he's going to cite health reasons as a cover for his abdication. Now, people can verify this because we went on television in 2011. We also did radio, Steve, with you, in which we said the Pope's going to resign 2012. He's going to recite, he's going to claim health reasons. We rushed our book, Petrus Romanus, to be out ahead of that event. It got out ahead of the event. We even, in fact, if people want to get the book Petrus Romanus, which was published before Benedict's resignation, turn to page 470, in which we say the Pope is going to step down in April 2012. We said it's likely to happen in the book, in media, which you can watch on YouTube, and on some of the radio programs we did with Steve Quell at the time. We said it is not only could it happen, it's going to. Then the year 2012 comes and goes. The Pope doesn't resign officially. And people are looking at us and they're saying, oh, see, you guys didn't know what you were talking about. You made a mistake. Then, February 28, 2013, the Pope resigned, and the El Observatore Romano, which is the Vatican official news outlet, they give an interview with the New York Times in which they admit that actually, at the end of a trip, in March 2012, the Pope came back he retired, resigned internally, secretly, to the Courier, made it official in April of 2012, but didn't announce it until 2013, and our phones literally were ringing off the hook because everybody everywhere wanted to know how in the world did we know that and who was our insider at the Vatican. Well, it was a miraculous thing. It was the research of Chris Putnam, but what confirmed it for us was the quickening, something that I can't explain beyond that. It's just simply something that does happen, and it dates back to that moment in time where I died and was with the Lord, and I said, please don't let me forget, and the Lord said, you are going to forget, but these moments in time happen as they need to. Well, things have happened since then, too, that people are going to find out about in the final Roman Emperor, which is the last book, and that's the last book we're doing on that series, and it's the biggest revelations of all.
Are you going to give anybody a hint at this point? You know, I don't want you to ruin anything because obviously I want them to read the book, but I think the bigger issue for people to understand is this, is that there's a lot of clamor out there, and I think a man's gift makes way for him, as yours has, Tom. I think it's been an amazing amount of people touched for Jesus. You know, I get people trying to correct my theology, you know, massively every day. They don't like words I speak. They don't like this, but at the end of the day, you know, I stand before Jesus. You stand before Jesus. But it's, I know even when you asked me to write a chapter for Blood on the Altar,
yeah,
I think that's another example of a sealed, if you will, directive from the Holy Spirit that you had received in heaven. Because, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most difficult things to explain, and for the record, neither Tom or I are Catholic bashers. We're telling you point blank the wars that are coming between even traditional Catholics, and I don't, what do you call the new ones that are following this Pope as sheep to the slaughter? I mean, you know, the new Catholicism or revisionist Catholicism, but what I'm trying to say in this is that the times that are upon us, it's one thing to talk about this stuff after the fact, but you and Chris nailed it before the fact. Will you say that the final title for your book, and by the way, I've never asked Tom to give me the bottom line in, you know, off, so I can't let anything slip. But the point being is that the revelation for your title and the culmination of this four-part series is obviously something that is in your knower. That's your spirit. Remember in the Assembly of God talk, you'd hear the pastors get up and say, you know, you just know in your knower, you know. And I'd say, boy, I wish he'd get rid of his white shoes and white belt. Then I'd listen, you know. Yeah, only our leader suit, okay? Only people in the Assembly will realize that. But
yeah. Well,
yes.
Well, the thing is that the, you know, Gary Sherman, he was here a couple days ago. He was at our place. We did some recordings with him. He's reading the book right now, The Final Roman Emperor. He got an advanced copy. He said, Tom, he said, this is the most important book that you and Chris have written, and secondly, he said, it's the most complex. Now, Gary Stearman, he's a theologian. I mean, he's a very smart guy, and you know, he's the spokesman for Prophecy Watchers. He worked with J.R. Church for years at Prophecy in the News. His family is the famous Stearman aircraft family. I mean, these are all highly educated people. And he said to me, he said, this is the most complex book you've written and the most important. And he said, people that read this, they're going to have to read it slowly because it's almost like every line has this, like, compact revelation in it. And that's really true. And that's why we said this is the most important of all of the books. And so when I do a program like this one with you or anybody else, and I say, I can't go into all the details. It's because there's no way in the world you can take a 600-page book that's got literally, whatever it is, 1,000 footnotes. I mean, you cannot go into all the tiny details of that book. Well, here's what I would say. We do make the biggest predictions, and we have an excellent proven record. So far, the predictions that we've made have been right on target. And I'm not saying that in any kind of braggadocious, because I'm nobody. I'm nobody. If it isn't for God, I'm nobody. I don't know anything. I'm not special. I'm not a big haired evangelist that wants you to buy some rubbing oil from me for $20 a vial. I'm just telling you that,
Hold that thought, Tom. We are at the top of the hour break. Folks, you're listening to Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com, Tom Horn, Skywatch TV. We'll be right back after these short messages for our third and final hour. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.